This is the feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And as you can see, we have our new altar rail with the candle stands that we hope will make it easier for you and please you. And we want to, of course, express our gratitude once again to all of you who helped us to provide for this much-needed addition to the chapel. And you know the biggest thing of all? You can now kneel without worry of sliding off the kneeler of the communion rail. So we have a nice, wide, padded kneeler part of the communion rail, and I think it'll make it easier for you. In fact, I tried it myself, and it was great. So I think you'll like it. And I think it fits the contour of the chapel as well. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the book of Judith. The Lord has blessed thee by his power, because by thee he has brought our enemies to naught. Blessed art thou, O daughter, by the Lord the Most High God, above all women upon the earth. Blessed be the Lord who made heaven and earth, who has directed thee to the cutting off the head of the prince of our enemies, because he has so magnified thy name this day that thy praise shall not depart out of the mouth of men who shall be mindful of the power of the Lord forever. For that thou hast not spared thy life by reason of the distress and tribulation of thy people, but hast prevented our ruin in the presence of our God. Thou art the glory of Jerusalem. Thou art the joy of Israel. Thou art the honor of our people. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 1, verses 41 to 50. At that time, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And how have I deserved that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, the moment that the sound of thy greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who has believed, because the things promised her by the Lord shall be accomplished. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaid. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, because he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. I must tell you that in my training in what used to be called sacred eloquence preaching, we were taught, and I have retained this all my active life, we were taught to hate audio systems and pulpits and all these sort of things. In fact, I'm going to share this with you. When we first had to practice public speaking, we didn't have anything. We spoke in the classroom, you can imagine, but then after that we went to the chapel, and we didn't go up to the pulpit or anything. We just spoke right from the top step, you see, of the sanctuary to our classmates. Imagine that. The worst critics of all, our classmates. And they had sheets and they would, you see, evaluate your talk. So you had to convince the people who were your peers. I don't like them because we were told, and I have come to see this is true, that all of this you see here, see, is an obstacle from between you and me. It's an obstacle. This is by way of just practicality, you see, to help with the books and papers and so on and so forth. And the audio system, I'm saying this to you because I think it's time I said, because I really don't like this. The audio system is not my voice. My voice is me from my lungs, my voice box and so on. See, this is not it. This is an electronic thing. What you're hearing is not me. You're hearing some magnified expression of me. And all of these things you see are obstacles between you and me. I mean, it's a help. It's a help to you in some measure, I suppose. But it's an obstacle. So when I get up here, you see, the first thing I have to do is overcome all of this. And now I have this one thing that's almost inside my mouth. And I see these singers, you know, these singers, the pop singers, they put the microphone practically in their mouths. I don't know how they can concentrate on their performance when they do all of this. I don't like it. So here we are with this obstacle that is a way of help, but also is an impediment. The first thing I want to mention to you before I say what I want, in the name of the Father and of the Son, Holy Ghost, Amen, is something about this gospel that really has never been said, at least in my time, I don't remember it. These words of St. Elizabeth, this is the first mention ever in the whole gospel, of all the gospels, of the Blessed Virgin being the Mother of God. And Blessed Mother didn't even give birth yet. Our Lord, I think I've told the people this years ago, our Lord and Savior is only 3 days old in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Just 3 days. So he was really, really tiny, wasn't he? And by this infusion of knowledge given by the Holy Ghost, see, to Saint Elizabeth, she knew when this young girl, her kinswoman, whatever she was, cousin or something like that, when she came to her door, she knew. Imagine this young girl, 15 approximately, 15 years old. And she knew that this young girl who came to visit and to help her in her delivery was the Mother of God. The Mother of God. And that's why she said, "And who am I? How have I deserved that the Mother of my Lord should come to me?" And she was a saint. And that has always moved me when I read those words. That the Mother of God visited this old woman to help her, uninvited. But she came to her help and assisted her. And so that there would be no fanfare to her, meaning our Blessed Mother, she left without any acclaim, gratitude, or any of that sort of thing, so that all the attention should be given to St. Elizabeth and St. John the Baptist, whom, by the way, she was the instrument of sanctifying in the womb, because by the greeting of the Virgin, this little baby in the womb of his mother, St. Elizabeth, conceived in the normal way, to be the herald of the Savior, was given sanctifying grace, cleansed of original sin and all perfection effect after Blessed Virgin. He was completely sinless, conceived in sin, but born without sin, and he was never known to commit any fault throughout his whole life, all because of the greeting of the Virgin Mary. No other saint. Saint Joseph, we say, was born without sin, also sinless, at least from the time of his marriage. But there was no saint like him, Saint John the Baptist, because of his association with the Virgin Mary, and similar, Saint Joseph, because of what she did for them by the instrument of the Holy Spirit. No one in the whole world who has any degree of goodwill despises the Virgin Mary. No one. Only the most blackest of hearts, the most malicious of pagans demean her, talk against her, question her perpetual virginity. Only the most wicked of blasphemers do that. And that, incidentally, has been reserved for our age. But there is no one, even people who don't believe in our Lord and Savior, all have a reverence and admiration of the Virgin Mother of God. All of them. And if you want to know why it is that in the Litany of Loreto that we pray every day, I'm sure you do, that we call her Queen of Prophets, it is because of this passage. Since she was also given the gift of looking down to the future, and she saw that she would be acclaimed by all people until the very end. All generations shall call me blessed. And it is true, isn't it? It is true. Because everyone calls her the Blessed Virgin Mary. And I thought it would be, despite this is not directly related to Our Lady's assumption, nevertheless, there is some relationship, isn't there? Because this feast culminates, or rather expresses and honors, the culmination of her life in this supreme gift of being in heaven, just as it is promised by our Lord to you, body and soul. So what you are looking at here, dear brethren, you see, is the first example of the promises of Christ. So we say in the prayers to the Virgin Mary, or mostly to our Heavenly Father, and then we make the invocation, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ, chief of which is a glorious resurrection from the dead. Nobody wants to die. Nobody. Unless he so hates his life. And there are some who do. And maybe, not completely without reason, since so many people live such a wretched life and are tired of life. Everybody wants to go on. No one wants to get old. No one wants to get sick. No one wants to die. And we have this promise given to those who receive Holy Communion. I will raise him up on the last day, that he will rise glorious and immortal, just like our Lord. And here we have the first example of it, don't we? That is commemorated on this day, that has always been believed. It is said, as you know, it is said that no matter where the apostles were, I'm thinking in particular of St. James, was all in Spain. And he made this long pilgrimage based on a divine motion to go to Jerusalem, where she lived with St. John, and there, as the tradition holds, she died. And they buried her. And then when they went to visit the tomb, the apostles, they discovered that it was empty, just like our Lord. How happy they were, how encouraged to know that our Lord and Savior was true to his promises. So this is a day, isn't it, of great happiness in heaven, because heaven became more beautiful because she was there as the first fruit, the first result of the redemption of the Savior by his precious blood. She was the first fruit of it. And she becomes the paradigm, the model of what is in store for you and me. And with that, as you know, and I've told this, I think, to you on other occasions, at least one other, when our Blessed Mother came in perhaps the greatest of all her visits to earth, because she's come many times, and not only to groups of people, but to individuals. We have many recordings of that. I'm thinking of one in particular, of St. John Vianney, whom she visited. She's come to earth many times, mostly to individuals. And I do not say that everyone that is claimed as authentic. But I have met one or two people in my life that I have wondered, was he or she a true recipient of a visit from the Blessed Virgin? Was she? Was he? Because of the way it is described. But in this one, I'm thinking, of course, of Fatima. It's 100 years ago, isn't it? 1917. And I'm thinking of the second apparition, the second one, not the one of the miracle of the sun. But in that visit, Lucy or Lucia asked her, because they talked about a friend who had died, and the Virgin Mary told her what happened to her upon her death. And then the little girl, the oldest of the three, asked her this: I would like to ask you also to take us to heaven. And the answer, I will take Jacinta and Francisco soon. You, however, are to stay here a longer time. Jesus wants to use you to make me known and loved. He wants to establish the devotion to my Immaculate Heart in the world. I promise salvation to those who embrace it, my heart, and their souls will be loved by God as flowers placed by myself to adorn his throne. Now, I don't know if you recognize the power or the impact of those words. Because it is our Lord who saves us, and it is he who brings us to heaven. But he is not averse to using second instrumental causes to accomplish his will. He does that all the time through the church, through saints and angels and so on. And here, because we know that the angels, for example, escort us to heaven, don't they? We even sing it upon the burial of anybody. In Paradisum, de ducante angeli. May the angels lead you into paradise. I have, in my life, requested, in a very bold way, I might add, the gift of, before I die, to be able to see my angels as a last comfort to me, who have been deprived of so much comfort by the clergy. The last assurance. I don't know that God will grant it to me, but I've asked it. Don't be afraid of asking favors that are great, as long as they are not presumptuous. Don't be afraid. You might be surprised what God will give you if you ask. And here, the Virgin Mary says that she herself will take these two little children to heaven, take them personally. And then she says, I promise salvation to all those who have devotion, honor to her Immaculate Heart. That's an extraordinary power. And it has been given to the Virgin Mary, as she said so, visiting earth with her glorious and immortal body that came down from heaven to earth. Yes, physically, literally. That's a great thing, don't you think? What I want to do in the few moments we have left together is to tell you something about the how of it, maybe the why of it. And don't forget to ask repeatedly to go to heaven. Don't forget to ask. Because if you ask, you'll be given that gift. I don't go to bed at night. I don't get between the sheets without imploring, you see, the gift of my salvation and final perseverance to the end. I do that every night, as well as during the day, but especially at night. And in fact, if you say the Hail Mary devotedly, that's what in fact you are asking. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. That's what you're asking, right? Don't forget to mean it. But what I want to do in the moments that we have left is to explain to you some of the ground of why the Virgin Mary should say such an extraordinary thing as that, since we all know that Jesus Christ our alone saves us, alone does it all. And yet, he has this instrument that he uses of his own mother. Now, you know, of course, that soon after the death of the Virgin Mary, by what we call, I've told you this word, let's look at it again, an anticipated resurrection. Why anticipated? Because normally speaking, your glorious resurrection from the dead will come at the last day, the end of time. But it will happen. But not for his mother. And many rightfully believe it was true of Saint Joseph as well. But in any case, we know for a fact, by the constant belief of Christians and by the infallible proclamation of the Holy Father, as a dogma of faith, you are not free to doubt it, that by an anticipated resurrection, soon after her death, in perfect likeness to our Lord, who rose from the dead soon after he died, that when her course of life was over, it is not explicitly said, but her death is implied. Some people believe she never died. That is a hard thing to defend, since our Lord himself died. And she, imitating him, died. And we even know approximately how old she was. Because tradition holds she was 72 years old. So tradition holds that she was taken into heaven, body and soul, and there she reigns with the Holy Trinity and enjoys a heavenly queenship. The word, of course, is passive, taken up. She did not rise from the dead by her own power. That's reserved to Jesus Christ. Her redemption is called perfect. Why? Because her assumption may be called the full effect of redemption. That's the reason. And she is second only to the Holy Trinity. So that after God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they are the Blessed Virgin. She reigns that close to God. Nobody, no saint can claim that. She is higher than all the angels and all the saints together. And you know what that means. Higher in status, yes. But it means more than that. It means that her penetration, can I put it that way to you? Her penetration into God, what we call the beatific vision. Now, this is a little bit of a theological term, but let me explain it briefly. When you die, presuming you die with sanctifying grace, God's life, you are still not able to see God in the face. But from this divine life, you see that you possess, there springs forth, as the theologians put it, this special quality called the light of glory. That quality that is in seed, as it were, in you, springs forth, and that gives you the ability to look at God in the face, not first of all with the eyes of the body, since that's not yours yet, but with the penetration of the intellect. You know God as he is, with the fullness of the Son? Of course not, but according to your own capacity. You have a certain insight into the inner life of God, and you begin to see for the first time the reason for why God did what he did, the reason for his providential acts. You see its wisdom, its goodness, its love, its power. You see all of that. And it is all based on the degree of two qualities that are important for you, because this is what constitutes the greatness of the Virgin Mary in heaven. First, the degree of sanctifying grace in your soul. Now, we do not mean by that amount. Sometimes people speak of sanctifying grace as like a beaker in which there's more and more filled of divine life. That's not how it is at all. Sanctifying grace is an entity that is a life Some people are more alive than others. Some people are more fully grasping of life. And when you have a high degree of sanctifying grace, you see, that divine life in you glows. It's encompassing. It's intense. That's what you mean by degree. And it is in direct proportion to the second quality that we call charity. Charity. That means that the person who reaches heaven, just as you, who possess sanctifying grace, by that we mean in this supernatural power to love God as he loves himself, and more than yourself, that power, you see, that strength of love is commensurate to the degree of sanctifying grace that you have. That constitutes your happiness in heaven and your penetration into the secrets of the divine. That, nothing else. Now this is important, brethren, and I'm saying it to you now on the Feast of the Assumption, because you will know by this what constitutes the Virgin Mary's happiness in heaven. Now I've given you the example of two saints. St. Thomas Aquinas, and St. Bernadette of Lourdes. Two saints, I can't think of one or two more extreme than they were. St. Thomas, this brilliant mind, like St. Augustine, this intellect that was just formidable, incomparable, unparalleled. And reading some of his words in the Summa, or the Contra Gentiles, or the Commentary, it's astounding. And I saw one page of the original Summa. It's about this size, maybe a little bit bigger. One page, and tiny, tiny script, because paper was expensive. And his insight, the Benedictines we knew as a boy gave him up. You know why? We can't teach you anymore. You know everything we know. And he wasn't even done. He was still a boy. St. Thomas Aquinas. In his study. And then we have this other girl, St. Bernadette. Now, I'm not thinking of her in glory. I'm thinking of her as a girl who saw the Virgin Mary. She was not by any means a saint. She barely knew her catechism, barely. She was a good little girl. Extraordinary, but no saint. And you see these two people, you see, St. Thomas, St. Bernadette. Now I ask you, whom do you think is the happier in heaven of the two? Because there's levels of glory. You can't imagine the Virgin Mary is loved just as much as God loves you. Of course not. That's his mother, after all. He sanctified her beyond description. But let me ask you, whom do you think of those two people is the happier in heaven? Whom? Now, normally you would say St. Thomas. Because even when St. Bernadette died, when she was a saint, true. But you can't possibly imagine that her intellectual grasp, by her reflection, her study, was even close to that of St. Thomas, right? Who is happier in heaven? Who sees God more? Who understands him more? Who penetrates the secrets of the supernatural more of the two? The answer is, I don't know. It's possible to say. But it's certainly not based upon how smart they were. despite how many contributions St. Thomas made to all of us by his theological insights and his philosophy. Don't forget, he was also a philosopher. It's impossible to say, because it's not based on any of that. That's based on human efforts, study, and so on. It's based on his natural abilities to remember, to express, to write, and so on and so forth. St. Bernadette had nothing of that, except in a minimal degree. I have pondered and admired photographs, rare ones, of St. Bernadette, not too far from her death. And she is standing in the midst of the other sisters as a religious, see? And you can always point her out. There's something different about her. Something different in the face, in the expression. You can always see her. She stands out before all of the other sisters. She's just different. Her look is different. She looks off, as if she never lost that glimpse of heaven. It's extraordinary. What was it based on? What are those qualities, or let us say that privilege of understanding, of grasping, of seeing God as God sees himself, knows himself in his deepest parts? And what makes God to be God? It is not based upon how smart you are, how capable. It's not based on any of that. It's based on those two things only. Degree of sanctifying grace, divine life, union with Christ and in Christ to God, and love. It is on that basis that we will be judged and what our place in heaven will be. How much you have loved our Lord and Savior, loved the Holy Trinity, loved this Blessed Virgin, and so on and so forth. It's based on that. I think of that occasionally, because it is quite possible. I don't say it is, I don't know. It's quite possible that in heaven, St. Bernadette can teach St. Thomas. It's quite possible. It is quite possible that the truths I have taught you someday you will be explaining to me in heaven, because you will understand them better, see them better, appreciate them better, because your love will be stronger. That is the basis of sanctity, of union with God, of the vision of God. You see? That will be the root of your joy, which is the reveling in the good you possess. That's joy. Because the Virgin Mary in her what we call final plenitude of grace, she was conceived in grace, right? We know that. Already then she was greater than all the angels and saints. Already then, as an infant, as an unborn baby. And that continued to grow. How much, possible to say, but it's a lot. Just a lot. Until that final plenitude. And that is the reason why, you see, her penetration into God, her sight of him, her understanding of him, of the meaning and depth of, let us say, the incarnation and redemption and all the secrets of nature and all that, that God created. She knows all these things in God. She knows your soul in God. All those things that befit her new vocation as Heavenly Mother and Queen are all in proportion to that degree of glory that she possessed based on her divine life and love. Love. That we will really in heaven even never then comprehend. That's what we mean when we say that Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary, is assumed into heaven with a perfect redemption. See? From that, you can be sure that that is how you are judged. Consequently, one of the lessons of this day, may I put it to you that way, in this feast that honors the glory of the Virgin Mary, one of the great lessons is that all the truths that you know, particularly the highest ones of the faith, don't make much difference unless it is coupled with love. Love that demands, that upon which everything depends, love. That's why, you see, our Lord asked St. Peter before he restored him to his position as vicar of Christ, "Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." It is important, it is essential. And if you don't want it, that's a grave sin all by itself. You must desire divine love. Joyce Kilmer, you ever heard of him? Joyce Kilmer? He was a convert, soldier, died in World War I. One of the members of the who's who of poetry in American literature. And he wrote to a priest director of his while he was fighting in France. In fact, I believe it was his last letter. "Father," he said, "I have prayed for faith. And now I pray for love. That I may love God as he deserves." And the next news they had of him was when they found his body with a bullet in his brain. I suppose he got his gift. He left behind a daughter, incidentally, who became a Carmelite nun. Never go to bed at night without making an act of faith and hope, love of God. In my Mass, every day, "Dear Lord," one of the invocations, I haven't got much time because I have to give you all the communion. "Dear Lord, I believe in your love for me. Make me love you in return with my whole heart. And I try to make that act of love as intense as possible." Because you only grow in love by making an act more intense than your ability, with divine assistance. That's the secret. Divine life and divine love. That's the secret. It's not how much you do. It's not the grandeur of your works. It is all about love. In everything you do, how humble, how obscure. That's what it's about. And your glory will rival the saints. And that's what I wanted to mention to you most of all about the glory of the Virgin Mary and why it was expressed not only in her soul, but even in her body. That's the reason why Saint Bernadette, for example, when she was asked to describe the Virgin Mary as she saw her in Lourdes, frequently she was at a loss. Often tears came to her eyes. It's indescribable. Her beauty cannot be expressed. And she was the one who said, "If you only knew how good she is. How good. How kind. How gentle. How welcoming she is. If you only knew." No statue can depict it, no painting, not even our imaginations, beyond all of that, because of those two qualities, you see, that make her so godlike. And that's what it means when she is described as second only to the Holy Trinity, which gives you some vague idea how good the Trinity is, how good our Lord and Savior is, who surpasses her infinitely. And now, let us say something to you about the cause, if I could put it that way, of her assumption in terms of her life. First of all, I've told you this, but let's repeat it. Look at her. Is it? No, not at all. It's the Immaculate Conception. Because in that preservative redemption that I spoke about, we're not preserved in our redemption. We are delivered. Because evil touched us, so we're cleansed from it. Blessed Mother was perfectly redeemed. She was preserved in grace. And because of that, she never really incurred the debt of death. Isn't that amazing? You and I die because of the curse of Adam. We were redeemed by being delivered, but we still undergo the punishment, don't we? We have to die. I know I buried a number of people myself. And the older I get, when I look in the face of those corpses, I just realize I'm looking at myself. We all have to die once. Thank God for that. Then be judged. Your judgment comes upon the moment of your death. There's no delay. It's instant, immediate. And you know exactly where you belong. With the Virgin Mary, because she was not guilty of original sin, all sin, consequently she had no debt. Therefore, she didn't have to die. Not as a punishment. Why then did she die? I told you. Because it is the consequence of nature, and because of her imitation of our Divine Savior, her Son. So she died, but not because of sin. There was no curse to her death, no pain to her death. They say it was passing through a thin, thin veil between life and death. And then also, why was she brought to heaven? Because of her Immaculate Conception. Plenitude of grace, plenitude of life, plenitude of love. Want to be happy in heaven? Love God. Love God more than anything. Dear Lord, I don't love you enough. And if you desire love, divine love, it'll be given to you. That's something you cannot create of yourself. Do not think it's an emotional thing that's kind of in here someplace. Right? Sometimes it's expressed there, sanctifying grace, divine love. But it's an act of the soul in its deepest part, love. Sometimes you may feel it, many times you don't, but it's there. It's burning, it's brilliant. And if you have it in a great degree, you'll be given a great reward. So our Lord, you see, does not demand, first of all, the gift of your intellect. He asks, you see, for your will, for your love. Some people are just not blessed, you see. Some people aren't. Not blessed with strong body, coordinated body, beautiful body. That's a big thing today, body beautiful, right? And there are others who are not blessed with a great and piercing intellect. But so what? They say about the little flower, she wasn't terribly smart, but boy, could she love. The love of God is a gift, a power that is given to you if you ask for it. I ask for it every day. And the terrible thing is, if you commit a grave sin, you've lost it all. What a terrible thing that is. Until you receive the sacrament of penance and get it restored in the measure that you're sorry. And then there's another reason. You ready? And this is something, too, that is important for us. That's why I mentioned it as a, can I say it, a corollary of this feast. And that is the Virgin Mary's participation in Calvary. If you want to know why she was taken into heaven, body and soul, so soon after her death, like our Lord, is because nobody ever had such a great union with Jesus Christ in his sufferings and death as she did. Ergo, she receives the fruits of it right away. That's the reason. So, sanctifying grace, supernatural love, and union with Christ in his passion by living it. Since she experienced the pains, the humiliation, the sorrow, the agony of Calvary in her own soul and felt it in her own body. We are told that it was by a miracle of grace that her life was preserved during the Passion. She was so stricken with grief. You've heard of people dying of a broken heart? There it is. And because her reliving of the Passion of Christ, our Lord, in her body and soul, because of that intense and deep and constant experience, we call it in theology a quasi-experimental knowledge. That was inimitable, unparalleled. That she was raised from the dead as the Savior. That's the reason. And it is because of that, in the providence of God, that when she was brought up into heaven, see, she became queen because she shares in divine prerogatives. Now, it is part of the kingship of Christ, which is not today's feast, of course, but there's a relation, isn't there? Today, by the way, is called, in some respects, her assumption, and get this word, sovereignty. That's what it's called today as well. Blessed Virgin's sovereignty. Because, you see, it is part of the responsibility of the King who owns everything, whose every subject is his property. It's all his. And especially so since you're baptized, since you gave up possession of your body and gave it up to our divine Savior. That's what it means to be baptized. So whenever you use your body for your own purposes, especially evil ones, you're stealing what you've committed to Christ. Anyhow, it is part of the prerogative of a king, you see, to dispense goods to his subjects. And so it is that by the resurrection, since he needed that body that redeemed us to be the instrument of dispensing the fruits of redemption to us through the wounds. Remember I told you about that? The wounds. He then fulfills the fullness of his responsibility as Redeemer and King. And that explains too why the Virgin Mary, when she was taken into heaven, was endowed with this quality of queenship. That's why the fifth mystery of the Rosary, you know that, don't you? It's called the coronation of the Blessed Virgin, right? That's what it means. That when she went into heaven, she received, since she was just like him in our Lord's death, she received a share in that prerogative of giving. And so she is the instrument of dispensing of divine life and help and all that that is supernatural to you and me. It is for that reason that we call her as well, you ready? The mediatrix of all grace. That's why she says, I will take you to heaven. She even dispenses salvation. She does that too. And that's why she has her body. Because her body was as well an instrument of redemption, co-redemption we call it. Subordinate, real, congruent, that's another word, through which she dispenses all of the things that our Lord won that she participated in winning as well. And so it passes from our Lord as the head to her as the neck, and comes to us. And it is for that reason that Christians who may not know all these theological terms and principles know instinctively that that's why we revere, honor, and love the Virgin Mary. When we can't look at the sun because it blinds us, we can look at the moon. And that's the Virgin Mary. That gently reflects the light of the sun. And so she is one that loves us and desires our happiness because she sees us and our needs in God, that beatific vision. And she knows things about us that we don't know ourselves. And if we do, we cannot express it. So deep, but she understands. That's why people pray to her. Saint Alphonsus, having been humiliated in the practice of law because of a simple mistake, made him lose a big case when he was practicing law, and discovered that he wasn't as smart as he thought he was. And confused about what to do in his life. And finally, what does he do? He goes to the altar of the Virgin Mary and puts his sword on the altar, right on the altar. And he says, from now on, I belong to you. You take care of me. And from that, he wrote one of the most beautiful and theologically penetrating works that are for everybody, called The Glories of Mary. And he wrote that. Because of his dedication and devotion to the Holy Virgin, the Mother of God. Saint Francis de Sales. In another time, another age, another country, had a similar experience of great darkness about his life and his vocation, and worrying about his salvation, and prayed and prayed and prayed at the altar of the Virgin Mary. And what do you suppose? In a flash, all worries left him. All concerns, all scruples, all fears. And he served our Lord through her the rest of his life. And he wrote another great book. You ready? The Love of God. It's all about that. Deep, penetrating, difficult. All from the fullness of his soul. Just on that one subject. And wrote books helping people just like him. I'm thinking of a famous one called The Introduction to the Devout Life. He wrote that. That's what the Virgin Mary accomplishes through her body assumed into heaven. So in a way, we say that she needed her body to fulfill that vocation as co-redemptrix. The redemption had to pass through her as well. Besides that, how many people have experienced, even on earth, the warmth of her smile, the tears from her eyes, the touch of her hand? Saint Catherine Laboure, a novice, was given the gift of not only seeing the Virgin Mary, but coming so close to her that she knelt right next to her. I saw the chair where it happened. And she placed her hands on the lap of the Virgin. What must that have been like? I, at Nevers, where the body of Saint Bernadette rests incorrupt. Outside there is a shrine, a grotto, imitating Lourdes. And right there is the rock, the very rock that the Virgin Mary stood on when she came to Saint Bernadette. And I thought it was a great privilege to kiss that rock that the feet of the Virgin stood on. What must it have been to feel her hands? To put your hands on her lap. That's the reason why the Virgin Mary was able to retain her body. To give us that assurance, you see? That's why we say, turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy towards us. Eyes. Because the eyes of our Blessed Mother are always on us. How can she do this? Because she sees us in God. That's how. And that's why this day is beautiful and great. And very, very, if I could say this, encouraging. Because it is through her glorious body that she heals the sick. At Lourdes, for example, we call her Health of the Sick, Refuge of Sinners, Comforter of the Afflicted. And through her hands, we receive the gifts of our Mother, who loves us and does everything possible to bring us to the home that is reserved for us in heaven. She gives us the miraculous medal. If you don't own a miraculous medal, get one and wear it. It's the sign of your fealty, devotion, attachment to the Virgin Mary. And say the prayer, O Mary conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. Say it. It's called miraculous metal because that's exactly what the instrument is, of great favors. And she's given us the scapular, hasn't she? Promising, if you wear this scapular and are devoted to me, I promise you, you will never be lost. You'll never be lost in hell. Save you from hellfire. And then the Sabbatine privilege, with that, following all the requirements, I promise that the Saturday after your death, I'll take you to heaven. And then there's the gift of the Holy Rosary, another gift of the Virgin Mary. Now, I've told people, and I'm telling it to you, pray the Rosary every day. That you know, I've said it many times. And once again, in time to come, I will explain to you origin and power of the Rosary. There's no ill too great that the Rosary can't solve, so we are told. But at least let me tell you this now. If you don't have a rosary, get one. At least carry it. At least do that. You get an indulgence just to carry the rosary. And do you know that when you are in the darkest moments, that could come any time in the course of a day, you can reach into your pocket and get the whole faith and the protection of the Holy Virgin, the Mother of God, right with you, always. And you can even say a portion of the rosary anytime. I had a priest, professor of mine, who's dead now. He was one of the professors that, in the minor seminary, by the way, whom everybody loved. And he taught a subject that I hated, geometry. I think that poor priest passed me because I could spell my name right. And he used to say, you can say the rosary in parts, going to work, and say the rosary when you're coming back from school, and then say a part of it when you go to bed, and you got the whole rosary prayed. And he was a joy to go to confession to. And lastly, besides those who obtain the gift of the mystical union with Mary, which is a subject by a great theologian, Father Neubert, who wrote a whole subject, a whole book on a subject called the mystical union with Mary, and what it means, and so on. But she helps us to relive the passion as she did. That's true. To obtain the favors of being nailed to the cross, not just admiring it from a distance, but being nailed to it. She obtains that for us too and helps us in it. Look what she did for the apostles before Pentecost. But there's one last thing that I'm going to tell you. Since our Lord said, you see, or rather our Holy Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Remember the Transfiguration? Hear him, listen. Do what he says, do what he does. Well, the great model of that is the Virgin Mary, isn't it? Because she was with him all his life. He didn't just say goodbye to her and then on his own. She stayed with him all his life. And we have records of that too in the Gospels. She was with him in his passion, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. She was there. But she does something else. Lastly, all that I want to mention at least now, that is this. She is the great testimony that there is heaven, that there is joy waiting us. She is the great proof, as I said, of the promises of Christ. Don't ever doubt. Don't even question, don't wonder about the lie, the great lie of our time, that this is all there is. don't believe that. There is a heaven waiting us. There is a God. There is salvation. You must hope in it, trust in it, believe in it, live for it, as if it all the only thing that matters, because it is the only thing that matters. You remember that song of Peggy Lee of years ago? She's recounting some of the experiences of her life in this song, very popular when I was a boy. And all these wonderful things that happened to her. And then she keeps singing the refrain when she was reveling in all these things. Is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, then let's keep dancing and bring out the booze, if that's all there is. Even she in that song was wondering, there's got to be more in this existence than that. There's got to be. And this feast proves it. Don't believe the lie. By that lie, you are enslaved. You are the pawns of the masters of the world, and then the devil. Don't believe that stuff. That's all to trick you. We know, not only by our own reason, but by the testimony of this feast, that there is a heaven and that nothing else matters. Maybe today you can feel the pull, the call, the impulse of the Virgin Mary to go home, the home that's waiting for us in heaven. And that's what I wanted you to know on this feast of the Virgin Mary, and why she said to this little girl, I will take Jacinta and Francesco soon. I promise salvation to those who embrace my heart, and their souls will be loved by God as flowers placed by myself to adorn his throne. Amen. And God bless you.